John chapter 6, we're going to read starting in verse 66 this morning. On Sunday nights, we've been doing a series that we've been calling Seeing Jesus. And so we've been going through, we started in Genesis, and we've been going through the Bible, one message from every book, finding Jesus Christ. Because we believe that when we see Jesus Christ, he can change us, make us more like him. That's what we've been asking him to do as we've been going through this. And so this morning now we're in the book of John, the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the accounts of the life of Christ when he was on earth. And everywhere you look in these books, you find Jesus Christ. So it's been a chore to kind of narrow down and see exactly what the Lord wants us to have. And we're going to be in John chapter 6 now this morning. And starting in verse 66, we're going to read down through verse 69. The Bible says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we're thankful that this morning we have the privilege to open it and to learn from it. And so, Lord, our desire is that you would teach us. And we ask for the working of your Holy Spirit now in this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The encounter that we just read and the conversation that we just read takes place in the city of Capernaum, which is up in Galilee. And if we go back in the book of, or in chapter 6, back to verse 24, we have kind of the start of this whole encounter, all that was leading up to what Jesus says in the end of John chapter 6 and what Peter says. And so we find in verse 24 that the crowds have followed Jesus Christ. He just did the miracle of feeding the 5,000 in the beginning of John chapter 6, and then he and his disciples move to a different place. They come to Capernaum, and the crowds, they follow him. All these multitudes follow Jesus Christ and his disciples, and now they have caught up to them in Capernaum. And then we have this whole rest of the chapter, and we get to verse 25, and it says, "And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracle, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." The crowd was enamored with this miracle that Jesus had done, where he had fed them. And they saw how incredible this was, but Jesus understood their heart and their mind, and he says, "I know what you're focused on. You're focused on the bread that I provided." And so Jesus Christ confronts them with this. And he says in verse 27, don't labor for the meat that perisheth. Don't labor and don't strive after just the food in this life. He says, I'm offering you something better. He says, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. And it seems like there's this fork in the road for these people, this multitude. And there was this turning point now in their life and in the ministry of Jesus Christ as he confronts them about this. And Jesus Christ was showing them there's two ways you can go. Labor for the meat which perisheth. You're all about the things of this life. Or he says, you're about things of the spiritual nature. And Jesus Christ spends the next number of verses pointing them in the direction they need to go, giving them all the signs to say, this is where you need to go. This is the path you need to take. And it seems like they just didn't catch on to all the signs that Jesus Christ was giving to them. You know, when you first learn to drive, they tell you, you got to pay attention to what you're doing. But then they say, you also need to pay attention to what everybody else is doing on the road. And you're in a car for like 5 minutes and you figure that out, right? That you can be the best driver, you can go the speed limit, you can stay right in your lane. And if someone else is crazy, then, you know, things can happen, right? Just because you're not paying attention to someone else and they're not paying attention either. You know, I drive 395 South probably almost every day of the week. And I know some of you take that same route, right? And there's one place, though, on 395 South between Norwich and here where I always try and pay a little closer attention, and that is the exit to 32, and it's that left exit, right? You know what I'm talking about? How many times have you been driving down there, and you've seen people do this, right? You're driving down, you come up on the exit, and someone goes from the right lane across, all the way across, and barely makes that left exit. And you go, what are you doing? You know, there's, I don't know, not paying attention, whatever. And all of a sudden, they cut right across. And you just have to be careful in that place. Do you know, I counted, do you know how many signs there are in the half mile before that exit? Four. There are four signs in a half mile. Big yellow letters saying, or yellow block on there saying it's a left exit. Right, giving you plenty of time to make your way over to the left exit, the left lane, and then calmly get off that exit. Four signs in a half mile, and people routinely miss all of those. And last minute go, oh, it's over there, and off they go, right? Doesn't matter about what you're doing. They miss all of these signs, and Jesus Christ is pointing these people with all these signs saying, you need to take this path. Labor for the meat that endureth unto everlasting life. And yet we see the choice they make. And Jesus was wanting to turn them from the temporal and from the physical, where they were really focused on, to the eternal and the spiritual. And he was telling them that it's a matter of importance, saying this is so much important for you right now than all of those other things that you're focused on. And he makes it very clear, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Makes it very clear. And then he goes on to tell them more and more about this. But what we find is that what they wanted from him and what he wanted to give them were two different things. And look what they say in verse 28. He tells them what they need to be laboring for. And then they say in verse 28, Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? All right, if you're not going to do it, tell us how we can do it. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, well, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, for as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat, and they're not getting it. And so they understand that Jesus Christ isn't going to do this miracle again, and so they start hinting at it, right? In verse 30, they were like, well, if you wanted to give us a sign about, you know, we should believe on you, then I don't, maybe you could do like, I don't know, some miracle, maybe like when you just did. And verse 31, they're like, well, you know, our fathers, they got manna in the wilderness, and that was a great sign for them. And I don't know, maybe you could do something like that for us. Jesus had just said, labor not for the meat that perisheth. And he says, you need to believe on me. And they're like, okay, what about the manna, right? What about the bread that you could provide for us? They weren't getting it. What they wanted and what Jesus Christ wanted them to have, wanted to give them, were two different things. And I wonder this morning if what we want from him is the same as what he wants to give to us from himself. But what was Jesus offering? Well, he was offering life in himself. He says in verse 35, he would tell them, I am the bread of life, trying to get across to themselves, to them. And that's what I want to see this morning, right? Seeing Jesus. I want to see Jesus Christ as our life. Jesus Christ as our life. And right as we begin, we need to understand what sort of life he's talking about. And he mentions this. He goes through a number of statements that he makes, telling them what sort of life he was trying to offer them. So he says in verse 27 that we just read, he says, labor for that meat, right in the middle, which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. So we see that it's a life in Christ, right? It was from Jesus Christ. We're all familiar with Ponce de Leon, right? He was said to have searched for the fountain of life, you know, way back when, right? He's trying to find it in South Florida or wherever, and it's certainly not there, you know, and all these other places. I mean, he was searching for life in something when we know life is found in someone. Jesus was pointing them to this, saying, it is found in me. Amen. And he said, if you believe in me, you will find this life. John chapter 1 and verse 4, John starts off his book saying, in him was life. And over in this gospel, John is just pointing to this, pointing out how many times Jesus Christ would show them life was in Jesus Christ. It was in the Messiah. And it's not that when you get everlasting life, you also get Jesus Christ. It is that when you get Christ, you get life. Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Christ is our life. And so Jesus Christ was telling them, saying life for you isn't in the bread. He said, it's in me. I am the bread of life. Then he tells them in verse 47, if we go down a little further in our chapter, he says a lot, but we're just kind of trying to condense it down into the main points. Verse 47, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. He was telling them that it's everlasting life, and he would use that phrase and talk about it in that with those words. A life that's unhindered by death. And for those that are saved, for those that know Jesus Christ, for those that have this life through Christ, we understand that death is just that moment when we are then unhindered from all that hinders us right now, right? From this body and this life. And we know that death is simply that moment when we are free to have true life, the life that the fullness of that life that Jesus Christ offers to us. And it's everlasting. It's for all eternity. And then he tells them in verse 35, if we go back a bit, Jesus said unto them, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He said it's satisfying. The yearning of our hearts is satisfied in Christ. We find those desires, those deep desires, right in the depths of our heart, those are met in Jesus Christ. And I know there's many times that thought that can pop up in the quietness of our life, right? When we're all focused on things down here. And you know, we've got our job and we've got this, and we're just so concentrating on things down here, and we look around and go, is this all there is, right, in this life? Cars and jobs and all the stuff of this life. And our heart goes, is this all there is? Because it's not. Jesus Christ is all there is. And it's in those times when we just see all this other stuff that we find that deep longing that only finds satisfaction in Jesus Christ. Clara Williams was a hymn writer, and we sing this song, Satisfied. And she wrote, Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved. And this life isn't all there is. Jesus Christ is all there is. And he's telling them all of this, right? All about what this life is that he is offering to them. But he really tells them one other thing, and this is what I think they pick up on. And he was telling them that this life isn't going to be a life of luxury. And I picked that word because I wanted a word that could clearly contrast maybe the life that they were wanting to have down here versus what Jesus Christ offers to them. I mean, there's so many people, they're just going after a life of luxury and riches and everything that they can provide. And I'm not saying that we're in the beginning of John chapter 6 where Jesus Christ gave them like a free meal by way of a miracle, that was luxury for them, right? I remember back in, I think it was like junior high and high school, you would get those Pepsi bottles, the 20-ounce, and you would unscrew the cap and you would look underneath. And if you got, you know, if you got a good one, it would say you buy one 20-ounce and get one free. And that was always, you know, it was a big thing. You check under everyone, go through the trash and find if people threw them out, you know. I don't ever remember redeeming one, but I remember getting excited when I got one of those. You know, that's not luxury, you know, getting one free meal or getting a free Pepsi. But I think it does show kind of where they were, where their mind was at and where their heart was headed in that direction, right? They were just all about what they could get in this life. And all of those things that the miracles of Christ could provide for them, they thought. And Jesus Christ said, I have something so much better than that. So much better than all of these little things down here But they weren't hearing about that. What they heard as Jesus Christ talked all of this was the absence of the luxuries that they were wanting. But that's not what life in Christ offers to us. It offers something far better than that. And so Jesus Christ pitches to them this life, this everlasting life, this satisfying life that's found in himself. And Jesus Christ, of all people, knew what this life was. He knew what it meant to be close to God the Father. He knew what life in heaven was like. He knew what perfect life was, that joy and that peace and all of that. He knew what that was. And he's offering that to these people. And they turn him aside for bread and for other things of this life. And so in the end, in verse 66, very sad, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back. It says they walked no more with him. And so then Jesus Christ turns to his disciples in verse 67. He turns to the 12 and he says, will ye also go away? Jesus asked his closest disciples, he said, are you going to stay for what I have to offer you? And he was asking them, do you want what I offer you? Do you want what I can give you? And the question we need to ask ourselves this morning that we need to answer is, do I want what Jesus Christ offers? Is that really what I want? Is that what my heart wants, what Jesus Christ offers? And so Peter, as the self-appointed spokesperson of this group, he answers, and he does a good job. He does a good job in verse 68. Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. So what did Peter and the other disciples see in Jesus Christ? Because I want us to see what they saw in Jesus Christ. And so this morning I want to see three signs. Three signs they saw in Jesus Christ that pointed them right back to who Jesus Christ was and what he was offering to them. The first sign we see is his connection. They saw a connection in Jesus Christ, where he says in verse 69, we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, and then he says this, the Son of the living God. Because Peter and the disciples, they had made a connection between that man standing in front of them, the Son of Man, and God in heaven. And so Peter looked at him and said, we know that you are the Son of the living God. They made that connection. It was in our old house. I was replacing one of the outlets in one of the bedrooms. And of course, I shut the breaker off. You know, you got to do that. That's step number one. I go downstairs, shut the breaker off, and I go back upstairs, and I take the outlet cover off, you know, the screw in the middle, and I do the two screws that are holding the outlet in. But you know how it is. People, they paint over those, right? And if you paint over them enough, they get kind of stuck in there. So I was like, no big deal, done this before. I stuck the screwdriver next to it to do the old pry it off there. And I stuck it in there and I made a connection. I had turned the wrong breaker off, right? And it wasn't bad, right? But, I made this connection. It was enough to remind me that there was power there when I didn't think there was. Peter had made this connection. Right, he made a connection that was a powerful connection between who Jesus Christ was and who God the Father was. Now, he knew who God the Father was. As a Jewish man growing up, he knew about God the Father, that he was the living God. But then he calls Jesus Christ, thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. The word Christ means the anointed one, right? It's their title for Messiah. We would say Messiah. They would say Christ. And he knew that Jesus Christ was the one that had been sent from the living God. And how did he know that? Well, Jesus Christ had told him that. Jesus Christ had made this very clear. In John chapter 4 and verse 34, Jesus had said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John chapter 5 and verse 30, I seek not my own will, Jesus said, but the will of the Father which sent me. John 5:36, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. John 5:43, I am come in my Father's name. And over, Jesus Christ told them this. But for the disciples who saw Jesus Christ and walked with him day by day, it was more than just that Jesus Christ claimed this. They could tell in the life of Jesus Christ that there was, if we could say, like an otherworldliness about Jesus Christ. That even though he looked like a person, like a man, he wasn't from here, right? They looked at Jesus Christ and said, there's something different about him in everything that he does, how he talks, how he lives his life. Everything about Christ was just different. And they could tell that he was from God. You know, you can do things and say things that make people say, you know, you're not from around here. If you go down south and you talk about how wicked good everything is, they go, oh yeah, you're not, you're from up north, right? You're from somewhere in New England if you use that term. They looked at Jesus Christ and said, you're not from around here, right? You are from somewhere else. And he told them, I am sent from God to this earth. And so Peter is making this connection between the Son of God and God the Father, but I like what he says, because he says, you are the Son of the living God. The living God, that's a term that's used 30 times in Scripture, 15 in the Old Testament, 15 times in the New Testament. And it's in the Old Testament, they used it all the time to distinguish between the God of Israel, the living God, and the false dead gods and the broken idols of all the other nations, right? And so David used it when he faced Goliath. Goliath, this Philistine, right? This giant who worshiped false gods, right? Dagon and all their other gods that were not gods, right? Just these dead idols. And David goes out there and says, well, listen, I serve a living God. I serve the living God. And he proved it, right? As he stepped over the dead body of Goliath, everybody knew that his God was alive. And then we have another instance. I'll just mention one more. In 2 Kings chapter 19, as King Hezekiah is there and the Assyrian army is threatening Hezekiah, and Rabshakeh, who's the Assyrian general, he writes to Hezekiah and says, listen, don't bother trusting in your gods. He said, what are your gods going to do to you and for you? And so Hezekiah goes and he takes the letter and he spreads it before the Lord. He gets down on his knees and he prays and he says this. Hezekiah prays, yeah, and he says, Lord, bow down thine ear and hear, open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. Hezekiah says, I know who God is. I know he is the living God. And the Lord was. And he took care of the armies of the Assyrians without Israel having to do a thing. And he sends the Assyrians packing back to their home, unable to defeat the living God. And over in the Old Testament, we find that God is a living God. Peter knew this. Peter understood who the living God was, and he looked at Jesus Christ and he says, I know you're the Son of that living God. He made that connection. Peter knew that God was alive, and he knew that the life that God the Father had was in Jesus Christ. John chapter 5 and verse 26, Jesus had told them this, as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Peter picked up on that. Peter said, the life that's in God the Father, in the Father, is in Jesus Christ. And he knew that, and he looked at him and said, you are the Son of the living God. You have life in yourself. So Peter saw this, and he saw the sign. There was the connection between God the Son and God the Father. But he saw something else. There was another sign, and he saw his communication. So back in John chapter 6 and verse 68, Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? And then he says this, thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Jesus had offered eternal life to his disciples, and he had done that verbally, right, through the words that he had said to them. If you look in John chapter 6, right before this, verse 63, Peter had said this, Jesus had said this, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Then he said this, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. He said two things about his words. He said, number one, they are spirit. They're spiritual. They're of God. They are from God. And he had mentioned that God told him what he was supposed to say. He got these words from God the Father, right? So he says they're of God. They're from God. But also it's the sense that these words are directed toward their spirit, right? To have an impact upon their heart, upon their soul, upon their spirit. And we read later on in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 that the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, Right? That's the intent of these words. And Jesus said, that's why I'm saying these words of eternal life, because they are spirit. But then he says this, not only are they spirit, but he also says they are life. They are designed to bring about life in you. That's what they're telling you about this life that you can have. And Jesus said, these words, they're spirit. They are life. He says, that's the purpose in all that I am telling you about. And all of this conversation, Peter had heard all of this. And Peter tells us what he thinks about these words in his response. And what he's saying is, I think they're pretty important. I think the words that Jesus Christ is telling us are very important. Important enough that I'm going to stay with him to hear what Jesus Christ has to say. He understood that he needed to hear them. And he did. And the multitude, they needed to hear them too. And today, every single one of us needs to hear the words that Jesus Christ speaks. We need to hear these words from the Word of God, because in simple terms, it's the gospel. It's what Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus when he looked at him and said, you need to be born again. When he said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but shall have everlasting life. In John chapter 3 and verse 16. It was what he said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4 and verse 14, where he said, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus does the same thing that he's doing with his multitude, with the woman at the well, where he says, you're here for water, but there's a different water you need to have. It's the water that gives you everlasting life. It was what he said to the multitude in John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Jesus had all along been telling them about this gift of eternal, everlasting, satisfying life that was in himself. All through these conversations, all through these messages that he preached to them, he was saying, there is this life. He was telling them the words of life. And Peter hadn't missed the value that was there, the importance in these words. In 2018, there was an original Batman comic book that was sold at an auction on Long Island. And when it was sold for $53,000, right, for a comic book. Somebody paid that much for a comic book. But what was interesting about it was that the person who had found this comic book had found it at a yard sale, and they paid $20 for it. They paid $20. You think how many people, you know, looked through the books and were like, oh, Batman comic, nobody wants that, you know, and passed right on by that, you know, and they found out later, they're like, what? I could have paid $20, or maybe if I bargained, you know, like $18 for that comic book and sold it for $53,000. Yet people probably passed by that and just didn't see the value that was there in that. How many people do that with the Word of God? Do that with the gospel, and we try and share that with them, and we try and tell them what this can do for them. Amen. And they just pass on by because they don't see the value of it. They don't see how worth it is to them. I want to go back to Psalm 19, if you'll turn there with me. Psalm 19 and verse 7. David spends part of this psalm talking about the Word of God. And he talks about how important and valuable it is to him. And he uses a number of different terms to refer to the Word of God, different synonyms. But he starts in verse 7 and he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And then in verse 10, he says this, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And we kind of have to ask the question, was David exaggerating when he said, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold? I mean, was he just being, you know, like taking poetic license about this, right? Like, you know, we could say, you know, you could look at your kids and say, listen, this drawing that you gave to me, you know, I'm going to put on the fridge and I wouldn't trade it for $1 million. You know, like a kid say, I would never trade away this precious drawing you made. I wouldn't trade away for $1 million. Yeah, you would. $1 million. That's a lot of art supplies, right? You could give a lot of pencils and crayons for that, you know. And is that what David's saying here? You know, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. But seeing as how these are the words of life, he's not exaggerating. Because what value could you put on your eternity? What value can you really put on your soul? And we would have to say with David, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, because we know that they are the words of eternal life. We know what God has done to us through Jesus Christ. And so Peter saw in Jesus a communication. He saw these words of life and he says, they are worth more than this world to me. He says, so I'm going to stay with Jesus Christ because of this communication. So he saw a connection in Christ. He saw a communication in Jesus Christ. But then there's one more thing that Peter saw that we need to see this morning. Back in John chapter 6, and it's in verse 68. And when Jesus says, Peter, are you going to also go away? Said to the disciples, are you also going to go away? Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? He saw a consolidation in Jesus Christ, that life, the words of life, and all of that were consolidated in this one person, in Jesus Christ. These words came only from the lips of the Son of the living God. And you know, Peter could have looked around at all the other people around, and he did, and he saw that only in Jesus Christ were these words of eternal life. And there were a lot of other religious teachers at the time, even if we go beyond just Israel, right? If we were to go to travel to India, he could have gone to India and read the Hindus' sacred texts, right? He could have gone to China and read heard the teachings of Confucius down in Egypt. They're worshiping Isis at the time, and that was starting to become a big deal in the Roman Empire. And there were a lot of other places he could have gone. But he knew that he would not find in those places and from those teachers the words of life. He knew that they were only in one place, and that was in Jesus Christ. You know, it'd be like if you wanted to get some Cheddar Bay biscuits, right? You know what those are? You know where to find those? Anybody? Red Lobster, right? I was saying lobster roll. Red Lobster, right? I mean, I feel like I'm not getting any feedback from that. Nobody likes these? Okay. Yeah, I thought so. Yeah. I mean, if you want to get that, you know where to go, right? If you want a Bloomin' Onion, Outback Steakhouse, right? Other people have copied it, but that's, I think, the original. I mean, if you want a Big Mac, I mean, you know where you got to go to find that, right? McDonald's. If you want something specific, you got to know where to get it. Peter knew what he wanted, and he knew the only place he could find that was in Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus said, are you going to go somewhere else? Peter said, where else could I go? If this is what I want, I know where I have to be to get it. And he said, that's only in Jesus Christ. And you know, later in the book of Acts, Peter would stand up in Jerusalem after the ascension of Jesus Christ and after the Holy Spirit descends upon them. Peter would stand up in Jerusalem and he would preach one name and one name alone. And that was the name of Jesus Christ. He stood up before those people and he said, listen, of all the names you need to hear Jesus Christ, because he is the one name in which you will find the truth, the one name in which you will find life. And Peter knew that there was nowhere else that he could go, and he knew that the only reason Jesus Christ was the only religious teacher who had the words of life was because he was the only one who had that connection with the living God. Peter looked at that man that stood before him and said, you are not just a man, you are the Son of the living God. You have the words of eternal life. And so for Peter, the answer was obvious. He said, where else can I go? He saw that consolidation, that it was all in Jesus Christ. And so it all made perfect sense to Peter to stay with Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ, as he talks to this multitude, as he talks to the disciples, and as he tells them about what he offers to them and the eternal life that he wants to give them, he brings them to this point, right? He brings them to this point of decision where they had to make a choice. What were they going to do? What did they want? What were they here for? And that's the choice that we have to make. That's the decision that he presents to all of us. What do we want? What do we want from Jesus Christ? Why are we here? Why are we doing this? What do we want from Jesus Christ? Do we really want what Jesus Christ has to offer? Because he never promised his followers a life of luxury, of all that this world has to offer, all the things that it presents to us. He never promised us that. But he has promised that if we follow him, he's promised us eternal life. He's promised us a satisfying life that's found in him and in him alone. And the multitude looked at this, and it doesn't say what they were thinking. It just says that they turned back and walked no more with him. But it's almost like they said, well, if that's all he has to offer, then I'm going to go somewhere else. If this is all that he has to offer, if he doesn't offer us what we want, we're going to go somewhere else. Shaquille O'Neal was the number one NBA draft pick in 1992, and he was picked up by the Orlando Magic. Number one draft pick, that gets you a lot of like celebrity opportunities, right? And all these, you know, brand deals that you can do and all of that. One of them was that Howard Schultz, who was the CEO of Starbucks, he came to Shaquille O'Neal, and it was kind of as Starbucks was trying to spread throughout the United States. And now they're everywhere, but they were trying to. And so Howard Schultz came to Shaq and he said, listen, I want you to invest in this coffee company, and I want you to help me get a lot of franchises started in black communities throughout the United States. Shaq didn't drink coffee. And so Shaq was like, why would I do this, right? He goes, no thanks, I'm going to pass on this. So Howard Schultz went to another NBA star, and that person took him up on this offer. And years later, they sold their franchises. They had a bunch of them. They sold them for an estimated $70 million. And Shaq has publicly said, that's the worst decision I've ever made. He goes, that was the biggest mistake I have made. Right? He passed on this offer that could have provided so much for him, that held so much value for him, and he passed on it because he didn't see the worth that was there in that. Jesus Christ held out this offer to this multitude, and they looked at it and said, nah, it's not really what we're looking for. That's not what we want. And I wondered this morning if you've turned down an even better offer. That's the offer of eternal life. Better than investing in Starbucks, right, at the ground level. It's the offer of eternal life that Jesus Christ has held out to us. He said in John chapter 6 and verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He said in verse 37, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He said in verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And that still holds true for today, for you, and for me. He says, I want you to have eternal, everlasting, satisfying life in myself. And it's by simple faith. He said, you just believe on me. Turn from your own attempts to save yourself and just trust in me alone. And when we trust in Christ's simple faith, just with our heart crying out to the Lord for salvation, understanding that we are a sinner and that we need to be saved, the Bible has promised, the words of life have promised that Jesus Christ will grant to us that everlasting life if you'd simply trust in Jesus Christ. But what about us as Christians today? Having already received that gift of eternal life, knowing that we're saved, are we still making choices to turn down what Jesus Christ has continued to offer to us? His fellowship, knowing him, walking with Jesus Christ, he's offered that to us. Say, you can follow me. You can be my disciple. You can walk with me. You can learn from me. You can have all that I have to provide for you and offer to you. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, Jesus Christ said to the church at Laodicea, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. That's what he offers. This fellowship, this relationship, this closeness with Jesus Christ. where we can know him and walk with him. And he holds that out and offers that to us. And you know, it starts, if you're saved, it starts by talking with him. It starts by listening to him. It just starts with spending time with Jesus Christ. And the question is, have you turned him down in favor of what this world has to offer? Where you've seen what Jesus Christ says he wants to give to you and be to you, and you said, let me see what the world has. Let me see what's over here, what shines over in this direction. And you've turned down this offer from Jesus Christ. Peter and his disciples, they made a choice. They made their choice to make Jesus Christ their life. And they did that, and Jesus Christ changed them. And Jesus Christ wants to do the same for you. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Amen. To make that choice, to believe in Christ. And if you are saved, keep choosing him every single day. Not for salvation, but just for service, for sanctification, just for continuing to walk with him and know and understand what it means to have Jesus Christ as your life. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, we remember your sacrifice on Calvary and understand that while salvation was free to us, it cost you your life. But we thank you for the sacrifice that you made for us. Lord, we're thankful for the life that you offer to us. Lord, if someone's here this morning and they don't know you as their Savior, Lord, today would they choose to simply trust in you and receive you as their Savior? Lord, for those of us that are saved, may we choose to walk with you every single day. Lord, may we not desire what the world offers, but may we desire what you offer to us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.